Amen. That's right. Well, hey, one day Kenny goes to the doctor to get a checkup, right? It's a good thing to do once in a while. And he tells his doctor that he thinks his wife, Lori, is losing her hearing. Interesting. And so the doctor says to Kenny, he says, well, hey, here's what you do, Kenny. Just do the simple test, okay? Stand about 15 feet behind Lori and say, honey, okay? And then move about 3 feet closer and then say it again, honey. And then keep moving 3 feet closer until she finally responds to you. And he says, now remember how close you were when she finally gives you that answer. This is going to help me to determine just how bad her hearing loss is. So about a month later on, Kenny goes back to the doctor again, you know. And so the doctor asked him, well, did you do that experiment with your wife's hearing? And Kenny said, yeah. And the doctor said, well, how close did you get before she answered you? And Kenny said, well, by the time I got about 3 feet away, she just turned around and said, for the fifth time, what? And all the ladies said, amen, preacher, that's right. That's good. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. That's our big point today. No. Isn't that funny? He was making a crack earlier about hearing. But anyway, that's right. Seriously, folks, how many of you guys can obviously, number one, not only identify with Lori's pain there? Okay, that's pretty obvious. But number two, how many of you guys would say that Kenny's horrible assumption about his wife's hearing made things a whole lot worse for him? Right? They're getting ready to, okay? But that's right, folks. Believe it or not, you know the punchline's coming. The Bible says that one day the whole planet's going to make a horrible assumption, and it's going to make things a whole lot worse, and that's going to happen at the rapture of the church. And the reason why it's going to be such a horrible time for folks is because for those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are going to be catapulted into the seven-year tribulation. And that, my friends, is not a joke. It is an outpouring of God's wrath on a wicked and rebellious planet, i.e. planet Earth. In fact, Jesus warned us about that time. He said it's going to be a time of greater horror than this planet has ever seen or will ever see again, and that unless God shortened that time frame, the entire human race would be completely wiped out. But as we've been seeing, praise God, God's not just a God of wrath, dishing out his justice, having the last word on evil and suffering, which is anybody looking forward to that time? I'm looking forward to that time in the millennial kingdom when all this baloney is done with, okay? But he's also a God of love as well, okay? And because he loves you and I, he's given us so many warning signs to let us know when the tribulation was near and when Jesus Christ's second coming was just around the corner. Therefore, in order to keep you and I here at Sunrise from experiencing the ultimate bad day, being left behind. Okay, we're going to continue our study called The Final Countdown. We've already seen the number 10 sign was? Jewish people, I'm counting on you, John. That's right. No pressure. The number 9 sign was? Modern technology. The number 8 sign was? Worldwide upheaval. The number 7 sign was? Rise of falsehood. Hey, we said last week, just sit next to John. You'll feel much better before you leave. He's got all the right answers. And the last 5 times, if you saw, we saw the number 6 sign was the rise of what? Wickedness, okay, on our final countdown study. And what we saw is God lovingly foretold you and I that when we see this massive increase of absolute unadulterated wickedness in all levels of society, all over the world, which is happening right now, today, not 50 years from now, it's happening right now, thanks in part to a wicked worldview we saw called humanism, a wicked teaching and attack from atheistic evolution, a wicked worship called self-love, self-esteem, getting us to act like Satan, a wicked lifestyle called hedonism, and last time, if you were here, a wicked connection with the occult, occultism. And what we saw is that's happening, believe it or not, right now, today, all over the world, with this increase of drug usage, demon worship, and even demonic witchcraft. As we saw Revelation chapter 9, if you were here, that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. It's a sign from God. That's the generation we're in. Like it, lump it, leave it or not, we are in that generation of the last days. And it also explained why in the world and how in the world did we go from being such a mighty, awesome, godly Christian nation into what we got today. There's been a deliberate infiltration into our country from all those areas, okay? But that's not all. I'm still preaching on it, John, so guess what? There's got to be more. Or whoever what is correct as well. The fifth sign, there must be more than one John here. Is it my hearing? But anyway, that's right. The number 5 sign on the final countdown is the rise of what? Apostasy. What? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. I wish I was. It's going to be a horrible time. You don't want to be there. The Bible says not only is the world going down the tube, so is the church. Not only in the last days is the world going down the tube, so is the church. And this dispels a lot of people out there with this false teaching. Oh, it's going to get better. And the church is going to usher in the millennial kingdom. And the bride of Christ is going to cleanse herself. And it's by our good and godly behavior that Jesus, after we clean our act up, he's then going to come back. That's a lie. The Bible says the church is going down the tubes just like the world Jesus is coming back in judgment at the end of the seven-year tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. He tells us clearly about this apostasy. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Let's take a look at the text here. If you find 2 Timothy, what do? Or something. 1 Timothy 4. I shouldn't have made that hearing joke. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 6 is our context we're going to read today. So we take a look, folks. I'm not making this up. It ain't just the world. We just saw 5 weeks of the world getting wicked. Man, wait till you see what's going to happen to the church. It ain't pretty, folks. And we need to stay clean. We need to be on the narrow road that leads to life, not the broad road that leads to destruction that Jesus warned about. We need to make sure that we're not one of the goats. We're the sheep. We got to be the wheat, not the tares. The Bible says there's going to be flooded. We're going to see that today. Let's take a look at what's going to happen in the church in the last days. Paul says this, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4. He says, the Spirit, i.e. God, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in the latter times or last days, some, and the context is the church, are going to what? Abandon the faith. And not only that, then what are they going to do? They're going to follow deceiving spirits and things taught by what? How many guys would say that's a bad time in the church? Yeah. Okay, and he says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars and whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order to them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And if you point these things out, Timothy, to the brothers, to the church, you're going to be a bad minister, because don't you know that that's going to freak people out when you talk about this stuff? And the church shouldn't talk about this. Don't mention wrath. Don't mention hell. Don't talk about the end times, because then everybody's going to leave and run. And what did he say here in the context? He says, you're going to be a good minister, Timothy. That's what you're supposed to do. You need to warn people. He says right there, he says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you're going to be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith, okay, and of the good teaching that you have followed. And folks, what we clearly see in this text, there's not a much of a need for explanation here, but what it says is yet another characteristic that we are in that last days generation is not just in the world, it's going to go down the tubes. It says here the church is going to go down the tubes. What did it say there? Clearly, the Holy Spirit is telling us in the last days, the latter times, that people in the church are going to apostatize. They are going to abandon the Christian faith. They are going to turn away. They're going to leave the faith for demonic teachings. Can you believe that? And apparently that's when the show begins. Because you got to keep the show going, right? They're going to be pretending to be religious, even Christian religious. They're going to give the appearance of being Christians, but they're going to show their true faith by their true colors by turning away from the Christian faith and following hypocritical teachings. Okay? And granted, the skeptic might say, well, so what? If you study church history, we've always had some perverted truths of Christianity and people follow them. What's the big deal? So what? Well, folks, what I'm about to show you is just absolutely amazing. What's not common, folks, is how in the last, I'm not even saying century, I'm just saying the last 2 decades, okay? The last 2 decades, there's been a mass exodus of people claiming to be Christians. That's the key word, claim. We'll get to that in a second. Who are turning from even the basic truths of Christianity. They're following all kinds of whacked out stuff, and it's getting worse. And to show you just how bad it's gotten, and it's escalating before our very eyes, let's take a look at the change of beliefs of people claiming to be Christians, even here in America, in just the last 2 decades or less. Let's take a look. And that's what they said was they're going to turn away from the faith. This is just core Christianity. Here's what's going on, not in the world, guys. I expect that from the world. They don't know better. This is from people in the church claiming to be Christians. Let's take a look. 80% of Christians, first of all, in the church believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Problem is, that's nowhere in the Bible. Okay? Here's another one. 53% in the church say, hey, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. We just read the text. All stats can be documented. Half the church doesn't even believe what we just read in the Bible. The Spirit, what Spirit? That's just make-believe. It's a myth. Okay, it gets even worse. 12% of people in the church say, I don't know what's going to happen after I die. In the church, okay? 25% in the Church of America agree that it doesn't matter what faith you follow because all faith groups teach the same lessons, right? How many of you guys heard that lie? 1 out of 4 of you here today, if that was true here, and I hope it's not. One whole section in this church, that's what you believe. In this facility right now. That's as crazy as that is. 30% say Jesus Christ died, but he never had a physical resurrection in the church. The Bible says if that's true, folks, if he didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. We're still dead in our sins. This is a bunch of baloney. almost a third of the church right now says that. 29% contend that when he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and he committed sins just like other people. Then he could not have been the sinless sacrifice to pay for all of our sins to be forgiven. But that's in the church, folks. This is not the world. 29%, again, also believe that there are some crimes or sins or other things which people might do which cannot be forgiven by God. Then why did Jesus say it's finished? Why does he say nothing can snatch you out of my hand? And on and on and go. Oh, excuse me, that's in the church. 65% of people polled claiming to be Christians says Satan doesn't even exist. In the church, 65%. 22% agreed that all people will experience the same outcomes after death regardless of their religious beliefs. Doesn't matter. Take or pick. But isn't that the attitude today? And it's increasing even in the church. And 31% says that a good person can earn his or way into heaven, but, you know, do these good religious deeds, and this is in the church. Folks, I don't know about you, and it might be a shock to us, but this is the stats that's going on in our country, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes I've learned that as churches, we get into our own little bubble. We don't realize really what's going on around us. And this is what's telling us, folks, is what's happening into our country, okay? I don't know about you, but it looks to me there's been a massive rise of apostasy, people turning away, exactly like the text said, even from the basic truths of Christianity, in just the last 20 years, right? It's escalating, it's getting worse. And that's exactly what the Bible said would happen. When? In the latter times. When you were in the last days. But my question is this, how could there be this mass exodus of people deliberately turning away from even the basic truths of Christianity, not in the world, but in the so-called church, especially as we see with America, with our godly heritage? How could that happen so fast? Well, AJ and John, you guys are beating me on that. Great questions, guys. I saw you competing there. Great question. It works well with my notes. The first reason why that so many people in the church have turned away from even the basic truths of Christianity is because we have experienced a massive flood of phony baloney Christians in the church. Amen. A massive flood in these last decades because we don't even know what the gospel is anymore. Okay, it seems, and we'll get to that maybe later, of phony baloney Christians. And folks, what I'm talking about is I'm talking about fake Christians in the church, fake believers. Call them what you will. Little do people realize, folks, of what an epidemic this is. If you were here last week, we saw, believe it or not, how Satanists and witches are coming into the church and they are purposely wreaking havoc and all kinds of trouble, right? Remember that? But that ain't all of it, folks, is why the church is so messed up today. We are also at the same time as that, as wild as that is, we are experiencing a whole flood of phony baloney believers. And just like Satanists and just like witches, sometimes they too are hard to spot. Because they, just like the other guys, have learned the Christianese language. They dress with the right clothes. They know how to talk the talk. They know the Christianese. They might have even gotten baptized. They might even become members of the church, but that doesn't mean they're saved. The proof is in the pudding. In fact, believe it or not, Jesus warned us about these kind of people. They could be in the midst of you. They might even be a pastor. Doesn't mean they're saved. Here's what Jesus said in John. Let's take a look at the text. John chapter 6, verse 63 through 64 and 70 through 71. Jesus has said, "These words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who what? Who don't believe." Jesus knows the heart. You might fool me, you might fool the church. You're not going to fool God. Okay? He said, "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe." He knew from the start. Not later down the road as he observed the details. He knew from the beginning who was real and who was not, and who would believe and who would betray him. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? And yet one of you," from Jesus, he says, "is a devil." And of course, he was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot, who, though of the 12, he was right there in their midst. He was later to what? Betray him. And this is what's wild about this passage. Jesus not only does not hesitate to tell the people who were following him in his midst, listening to his teachings, that he was not only from God, but he demonstrated that he himself was God. And if you're paying attention there, the way he demonstrates that is by only knowing what God could know, and that's a person's heart. He knew exactly, nobody was fooling him. He knew exactly who was a real one and who wasn't. He knew Judas all along. And this tells us the absolute wild truth, folks. Listen to this. And this helps explain why sometimes there's a lot of problems in churches today. According to Jesus, not everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ is one. Isn't that what he's saying? Not everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ is one. As we saw, the Bible clearly says in the last days that people in the church are going to be counterfeit disciples just like Judas Iscariot. Yeah, they might be going to a church service. But how many guys heard this saying? Going to a church service doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken. You got to be born again, right? The Bible gives examples of the wheats and the tares and the sheep and the goats, and it's going to happen. You and I can be fooled because we can't see the heart, but God sees it all. And he says, in the midst of you, there's the enemy's going to sow bad seeds. Pay attention. And you might be thinking, come on, Pastor, really, that's kind of creepy. I mean, last week we saw Satanists and witches could be here too. I was surprised so many came back this week. But you mean to tell me that the American church is full of phony baloney Christians that could be possibly sitting right beside us, you know, doing the same thing, stand up, sit down, do this, pass this, whatever? Yeah. In fact, they're getting pretty bold about it. One of them, his name is Larry. Not to be confused with any Larry here today. His name is Larry. He admits it, folks. He's in the church. Check this out.
I would really call myself an agnostic. I live my life the way I believe it should be lived, which is, as I said, very much along Christian value lines. But, yeah, I just don't. I'm not convinced, and quite frankly, I don't, you know, I don't worry about it. I don't really care. I go to a church, I support the church and everything else, and, you know, I'm very much in favor of it. You know, I believe in strong morals, that, you know, I have strong family values, and I want to bring them up in my children. I also have a belief that, you know, my views are my views, and other people believe what they want to believe, and I don't want to get in arguments or try to convince them otherwise. Logically, intellectually, I have a hard time grasping that Christianity is necessarily right. I mean, take Judaism, for example. Why isn't that just another mythology? Why isn't that, the Romans had mythology, Greeks had mythology. So, you know, why isn't Christianity just another mythology? I mean, you look at Jesus Christ and you say, had to be a phenomenal human being, a phenomenal leader. He was able to, call himself the Son of God, have a bunch of disciples, and get a lot of people to believe that he was the Son of God and to reaffirm their belief in God. And that then evolved historically into a great religion. My view of the afterlife is there is none. Life ends when you die. And you didn't exist beforehand and you will not exist afterwards.
Where's Larry? But where is he going every week? Church services. He had some nice clothes on. He passed the plate there. He stood up when you're supposed to sing anyway. He prayed with his family around meals. He believes in good morals. But as Larry admitted, what's wrong with Larry? As you said, say it again. He's lost in the church. Folks, I'm telling you, we better wake up and deal with the facts. We're living in that generation. The American church is flooded right now with phony baloney believers. It was bad enough with some Satanists and witches, but throw this in the mix. No wonder things are messed up, right? And the point is, that's exactly what the Bible said was going to happen in the last days. In fact, I've shared before in the Wednesday night studies, I used to have what I called the 50-50 rule. When you're paying attention to John 6 and when Jesus talks about these Judas Iscariots in the church, okay, and we're going to see some other passages dealing with that. I used to have 50-50 rule that, you know, if you're just playing it even across the American church, knowing this, you probably got half the American church, any given church service, half of them probably don't know Christ. Okay, that was my rule. But I remember years back, I read the biography of D. James Kennedy, and he cranked it up, and he's got many more years of experience in ministry than myself, and he's now with the Lord. But he had that number up to 80%. I said, are you serious? 80% of the people in the American church don't know Christ? And in his biography, he said, yeah, it's pretty simple with all the years of experience. He said, the reason why is because we even crack jokes about it. He says it's based on the 80-20 rule and the 20-80 rule. Remember that one? And we talk about this in the church. It's where 20% of the people in the church do 100% of the work and 80% of the people do nothing, right? And he says it's simple. The reason why 80% of the people are doing nothing is because 80%, according to him, probably don't know Christ. Because if you truly belong to Jesus Christ and you recognize that through the cross of Christ, we have been completely forgiven of all of our sins, we are spared from eternal damnation and hell, and we are headed to heaven, how could you not want to do something for him? And so he says, that's how I base it. Because how could you sit there week after week after week after week? Maybe you're a Larry. I don't know. Only God knows the heart. And do nothing after all Christ has done for you. And as shocking as that might sound, folks, one of the 80% there of that number might even be your pastor. Listen to this. This is why I couldn't wait to share this. Here's some actual pastors in the American church right now today got the interview. Okay, they're admitting they're fake, they're phony, and they refuse to tell their church. Listen to this. Here it is. Wes, he's a Methodist. He lost confidence in the Bible while attending a liberal Christian college and seminary. He said, I went to college thinking Adam and Eve were real people, he explained, but now he no longer believes that God exists. He's a pastor. His church members don't know he's an atheist, but he explains that they are somewhat liberal themselves, and his ministerial colleagues are even more liberal. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead literally in the church. They don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe all those things that would cause a big stir in their churches. Because it's all just about the steeples and the stained glass windows and the clothes and the fun and the pot. Hey, he's not the only one. Rick, he's a campus minister for the United Church of Christ. He was an agnostic in college and seems to have lost all belief by the time he graduated from seminary. And he chose ordination in the UCC because it required, quote, no forced doctrine. Just come on in, okay? And even as he graduated from seminary, he says, listen, I know I'm not going to make it in the conventional church, you know, someplace like Sunrise, okay? He knew he couldn't go into a church and teach his own theological views. He doesn't believe all this creedal stuff about the incarnation of Christ or the need for salvation. But he remained in the ministry because, that's right, Tom, these are my people. This is the context in which I work. These are the people that I know. In the pulpit, his mode of talk, listen, as if he does believe, he fakes it, quote, as long as you're talking about God and Jesus in the Bible, that's what they want to hear. Besides, language is ambiguous and it can be heard in many different ways. In the pulpit. Okay, he's not the only one. Daryl, he's a Presbyterian. And notice it's all across the board, folks. He considers himself a progressive-minded pastor who wants to see his kind of non-doctrinal Christianity, quote, given validity in some way. He acknowledges that he's a more of a pantheist, mini-gods, okay, than a theist, and he thinks that many of the more educated members of his church hold the same liberal beliefs as his own. And those beliefs or unbeliefs are stated clearly. I reject the virgin birth. I reject substitutionary atonement. I reject the divinity of Jesus. I reject heaven and hell in the traditional sense, and I am not alone. How could we see those stats earlier about people professing to know Christ be the way they are? Well, maybe it rolls downhill from what they're getting in the pulpit or not getting in the pulpit. Amazingly, Daryl's candid about the fact that he remains in ministry, Al, largely for financial reasons. It's how he provides for his family. And if he openly espouses his beliefs, i.e. told the truth, quote, I may be burning bridges in terms of my ability to earn a living this way. Liar. Eject him. And Adam, he ministers in the Church of Christ. After years in the ministry, he began to lose all theological confidence. He's moved into a full-time atheist mode, yet he now continues to lead his church in worship. How? Listen to this guy. He goes, here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. You know, as an atheist, leading worships to God. Direct quote. He said, I see it as play acting. I see myself as taking on the role of a believer in a worship service and performing. You know, like a movie, a play. His own words. This atheistic agnostic stays in the ministry because he likes the people and, quote, I need the job still. If he had an alternative source of income, he would take it. He feels hypocritical, but no longer believes that hypocrisy is wrong. Unless you don't think this is affecting the whole of the American church, who's the last one here? John, where's he from, folks? He's a Southern Baptist pastor. At least he says he is. Who has primarily served as a worship leader. He was attracted to Christianity as a religion of love, but his pursuit of Christianity brought me to the point of not believing in God. As he explains, I didn't plan to become an atheist. I didn't even want to become an atheist. I just had no choice, if I'm being honest with myself. Well, he's clearly not being honest with his church members. He rejects all belief in God and all Christian truth claims out of hand. He's a determined atheist in the pulpit. And once again, this unbelieving pastor admits that he stays in the ministry because of finances. Amazingly, he even sets a price. Quote, if somebody said, here, pastor, here's $200,000, I'd be turning in my notice this week because then I could pay off everything. In the church. Wow. Yeah, Larry. I like what Gilbert Tennant said way back in 1739. Great American heritage here. He says this, he's talking about phony pastors. He says, if they will not remove themselves from the ministry, they must be removed. If they lack the integrity to resign from their pulpits, the churches must muster the integrity to eject them. Why? Because they are fake, they are phonies, they are apostates in the church, and they're going to ruin the church every single time. And again, as we saw before, I don't know somebody's heart. You don't know somebody's heart. But God does. And this is what's awesome. God once again comes to our aid. When it comes to these phony baloney believers in the church, in the last days, even pastors, God does not leave us hanging high and dry, wondering who's who. And what is there? Is it real? Is it? He tells us exactly how to spot him, and we're going to deal with those four ways. The first way that he tells us how to spot one of these phony believers in the church in the last days, just like Judas Iscariot, is watch this. It's when they worship God with their head, but not their heart. When they worship God with their head, but not their heart. This is what James clearly tells us. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 and 19. He says, hey, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he's got no deeds? Can that kind of a faith, can that save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but you do nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? What kind of baloney is that? He said, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe in God, and they what? They shudder. Are demons saved? No. People, the Bible simply declares, James speaking here, the apostle, he says, not all faith is saving faith. Isn't that the buzzword? Well, I got faith, brother. Yeah, faith in what? Faith in yourself? Faith in that pew? Faith in the chicken god of Mars? Faith in what? It's a generic term nowadays, okay? Faith in what? All faith is not saving faith. The Bible says if your so-called faith is not accompanied by appropriate action, it's not just fake, it's dead. And here's the point, folks. Don't you think the devil knows this? Of course he does. And here's what he does. He tricks people in the church in the last days into thinking that faith, Christian faith, is just having this head knowledge of God instead of a heart knowledge of God. In other words, you just got to give a mental assent that God or Jesus exists. That's not the gospel. Even the demons believe in God and they shudder. Right? So if you believe there's a God or just a historical person named Jesus, whip-de-doo-dah. That all that did is put you on the same par with the demons. And the Bible says that's a dead faith. And folks, it is my contention that this dead faith syndrome has become an epidemic in the American church right now, exactly like God said was going to happen in the last days. And the reason why is because many people today in churches think it's no big deal, no big deal to not get involved, to not get serious about going to church services, because after all, you don't want to be labeled one of those Jesus freaks, do you? Get too serious about this stuff. And people, I'm telling you, this behavior is apathetic. It's so commonplace in the churches today. Again, just like the 20-80 rule, whatever that is, we crack jokes about this too. Like this one. There was these three country churches in a small Texas town. And they were being overrun by some pretty pesky squirrels, right? So the first church out, they called a meeting together to decide what to do about these squirrels. And so after much prayer and consideration, they determined that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they should not interfere with God's divine will. Well, the second church got together and they decided they weren't in a position to harm any of God's creation, so they humanely trapped the squirrels and then set them free a few miles outside of town. But 3 days later, guess what? Squirrels were back. But it was only the third church that was able to come up with the best and the most effective solution. You see, they decided to baptize the squirrels and register them as members of the church. Yeah, and you know why? Because now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. Now, that's kind of a nervous laughter, isn't it? That joke is kind of funny, but it's funny because it's so true, isn't it? But the reason why it's not really that funny is because when you realize those who are acting like these squirrely Christians, they may not even be Christians at all. People, I'm telling you, we have got to wake up in the American church. A true Christian is not one who lives for God just twice a year. Excuse me? They live for Jesus Christ every single day of their lives, and God uses them to transform this world. John Wesley said, give me 10 people who hate nothing but sin, who fear nothing but God, and who love nothing but Jesus, and I can change this world. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, gee whiz, maybe this is why the American church seems to have such a hard time changing the world nowadays. In fact, it seems like the world's having an easy time changing the American church, right? Why? Well, because maybe it's this, folks. Maybe it's because the American church, just like God said would happen in the last days, are flooded with people who worship God with their heads, not their hearts. Maybe the American church is flooded full of squirrely, fake Christians. Could be. The second way that God tells us how we can spot these phony believers in the church, just like Judas Iscariot, right in the midst of it, is when they worship God with their lips, but not their lives. They just make that claim and somehow you're in, I guess. That's not what the Bible says. Titus, Paul's talking to young pastor Titus. Here's what he encourages him with. You better pay attention, young pastor. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and what? unbelieving. The proof is in the pudding, okay? Because their minds and their consciences are defiled. Such people, what? Claim they know God. Oh, I'm a Christian, aren't you? They claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are despicable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. That's some pretty harsh words, right? People, the Bible declares to you and I that not everyone who claims to know God really belongs to God. Right? Says it right there. In fact, if all they do is give God lip service instead of life service, then their so-called faith is worthless. It's despicable. Paul said it. I didn't. And people, the devil knows this. And so here's what he does, especially in the last days. He knows the Bible. He tricks people in the church into thinking that, no, all you have to do is, you don't have to live like a Christian. No. You just claim you're a Christian. And somehow you're one. Don't we see that in politics today? Do you think it's only there? It's in the church too. You got to have something more going on than just saying you're a Christian, okay? And we're fooling ourselves, folks, if we think we could send up a storm 6 days a week and go to a church service on the seventh and somehow everything's fine. As we just read, anybody can claim they know God all they want, but if they deny that claim by the way they live, they are being a hypocrite. And it's not just detrimental to your soul, it's detrimental to the souls around you. The world doesn't know any different. This is what's horrible. If a person claims to be a Christian, they may not even know Christ. World doesn't know, and they take a look at their behavior, and it turns them away from God. One person said this, the number one cause of atheism is Christianity. Christians. He said, those who proclaim God with their mouths, but deny him with their lifestyles, are what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And folks, I'm telling you, it's my contention, this lip service syndrome is now an epidemic in the American church, especially in these last days. Many people in the American church think that all you got to do is just claim you know God, say the right stuff, and somehow you belong to God, and that's not true. The Bible says people, Christian, being a Christian is one who does not just live for God just 1 hour a week. They live for him every single day, and God will use them to light this world on fire. Once again, John Wesley says this. People ask why, and this is before they had modern transportation. He says, why is it, Mr. Wesley, people come for miles and miles to hear you preach? And he says this, it's simple. When you light yourself on fire for Jesus Christ, people will come for miles just to watch you burn. I got to thinking, maybe this is why. Maybe this is why the American church seems to just, we just can't seem to get the fires of revival going across our nation again. Maybe it's because we're flooded with people who are worshiping God with their lips, but not their lives. Maybe we're in the last days, and the American church is full of phony Christians with no fire. But that's not all. The third way God tells us to spot these phony believers, just like Judas Iscariot, right in the midst of us, is when people worship God with their thoughts, but not the truth. Okay, you come here, you might even flip open a Bible, but you don't support this, you don't believe in this, and you don't act on it, and you doubt it. And that's a big problem. But hey, it answers a whole lot of problems that we see in the church. This is what 1 John tells us, okay? The Apostle John, this is awesome. This explains our opening text. How could these people turn away? It says right there in the last days in 1 Timothy 4, our opening text, he says, they abandon the faith. Well, that means they're lost their salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation. What it means is they were never saved in the first place if they left Christianity for a lie. I didn't say that. John did. 1 John 2, 18, 19 says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, the church, but they didn't really belong to us. Well, how do you know that? Well, because if they had belonged to us, i.e. were true Christians, they would have what? Remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. If you're a true born-again Christian, the Bible's clear, God keeps you. Anybody glad for that? And so if you truly lead the Christian faith, only God knows the heart, then the Bible says you weren't saved in the first place. And what this tells us, guys, is the Bible's clear. Not everybody who goes to a church service belongs to the church. Is what he says. If they walk away from the truth and start following an absolute lie, then it only shows they were never saved in the first place. And again, this explains our opening text with the abandoning of the faith. It's not people losing their salvation. It's people who were never saved in the first place and they're leaving the church. And the devil knows this, and so this is what he does. And he gets us to thinking and being politically correct that's just what it is. There's many roads to heaven. Jesus is not the only way to God. No, there's many ways to God, don't you know? But people, the Bible says, number one, that's calling Jesus Christ a liar, who says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And second of all, I don't think God's going to bend his truth to your man-made thoughts. Yes, it might be politically correct. Yeah, it might sound wonderful. It might sound nice. But one day, guess what? The truth is going to be known if that's truly what you believe, like this story reveals. There was a counterfeit Christian. He says it's just like a counterfeit $10 bill. He said, for instance, let's suppose you got this counterfeit bill, but you don't know it. You think it's genuine. And so sure enough, you use it to pay for some gas or something. But he says, as soon as it makes its way to the bank teller spots the phony and says, I'm sorry, this bill is out of circulation. It's counterfeit. And so they take that bill, and even though it might have done some good while it was in circulation, when it arrived at the bank, it was exposed for what it really was and put out of circulation. And he says this, and so it is with the counterfeit Christian in the church. They may do a lot of good things and good religious deeds with their life, but when they face Jesus Christ at the final judgment, they will be immediately rejected. Immediately reject him. People, the Bible says that if a person professes to be a Christian yet walks away from the truth of Jesus Christ, certainly in him being the only way to heaven, then they're a counterfeit. They were never saved in the first place. I don't care if they were a pastor. That's what the Bible says. And I got to thinking about this. Well, maybe this is why. Maybe this is why it seems so hard to get people in the church motivated to have that zeal for the lost. Maybe it's because the majority of the American church is still lost themselves because they're full of people worshiping God with their thoughts and not the truth. One more to go. The fourth way to spot a phony baloney believer, just like Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, is when they start worshiping God with their religion and not a relationship, right? It's not about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not about his birth coming to save humanity. It's, you know, it's just this Christian religion stuff, you know, and that's what you got to do, and because that's what it's all about. That's why you only show up twice a year, right? Wrong. This is what Jesus said to people who would actually think this way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, isn't that a Christianese word? He said, you can say it all you want, but not everybody who says that to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? He said, but only he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. And then he says this, many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord. Can I explain the context for you here? If this is the judgment day that most people believe it is, the great white throne judgment, that means that upon dying, these people did not go to heaven, they went to hell. And the Bible says there is going to be a point in time when people actually get out of hell for a brief period. And that's at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation at the end, where God raises up all the dead who've been in hell, and they're going to stand before God. And they're going to finally be out of that absolute utter torment for however long they've been there. And just, they're going to be before the glorious throne of God in these giant lines. And the Bible says the books of life are going to be open, and then the books of works are going to be open, and they're going to be judged. And because they did not trust in the work of Jesus Christ, but their own religious deeds, can you imagine the utter shock? And these are people, dare I say, who probably are going to churches, and when they die and take their last breath, they don't go to heaven, they go to hell, and they've been there going, what happened? They're standing before God at the great white throne. Now put some emphasis behind these words. Lord? Lord? What have I been doing in hell all this time? I was a pastor at a church. I got baptized. God, didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord? And in your name we drove out demons. We performed miracles. You can do those. Those can all be counterfeit from Satan. And here's what Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Not I knew you once and you lost it. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. People, Jesus says it on the line. He says, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, really belongs to the Lord. And if your so-called faith is based on pious religious deeds instead of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says you don't belong to Christ. And one last time, the devil knows this. And here's what he's doing. I truly believe in the last days, he's got a methodology and it's working awesome. He gets people in the church to think that you just got to be a good religious person. You got to put some cash in the plate. You got to come down here and help around the grounds. But that's all you got to do. Just have some good religious deeds once in a while and you're in like Flynn. But people, the Bible is clear and Jesus is clear. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so we can get religious for him. He died on the cross so we could have a relationship with him. And I truly believe that this religious attitude is an epidemic in the church in the last days. And that's because many people who claim to be alive in Christ, they're actually dead in Christ. And it needs to be exposed. Like this young pastor did. Good technique. He said there's this new minister in this small Oklahoma town, and he spent the first 4 days desperately calling upon the church membership. The church membership. And he begged them to come to hear to his first services, but tries he might, nobody would come. The membership. So he decided to place a notice in the local newspaper stating that the church was dead, and it was his duty to give it a decent Christian burial the following Sunday. Well, this, of course, got the curiosity of the whole town, right? And everybody turned out. And when they got there, they saw this coffin. They saw this coffin right out in front, smothered in flowers right in front of the pulpit there. And so after the minister, he's up there, he's reading the obituary and he's delivering the eulogy. And he invites the congregation to come on down, one on at a time, form a line, and pay your respects to the dearly departed. Well, without a moment's hesitation, man, there's a long line that formed because everybody couldn't wait to see what in the world's inside this coffin. But as soon as each person took their turn, they peeped into the coffin there, a strange thing happened. As soon as they did, bang, they immediately turned away with a guilty look and got out of the sanctuary. And that's because the minister had placed a large mirror inside the coffin, which meant everyone saw themselves. Folks, as we close today, I place a mirror before us here at Sunrise, and I place a mirror, if you will, before the American church. And I will say this. If you have to have your arm twisted to give up your time, your treasure, your talents, and your tongue for God, then maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you got a religion with God. And if you can't ever seem to get motivated on a regular basis to come hear the word of God, then maybe, unfortunately, one day you will hear from God, "Away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you." Why? Because maybe you are part and parcel of fulfilling what the Bible said would happen in the last days. You're a part of the apostasy because you're worshiping God, not with the truth, not with the one way of Jesus Christ, but with your religion, not a relationship. You're a part of the problem, not the solution. I'll say it again, folks. What more does God have to do? How many signs does he have to give us? He loves us. Even if you're here today, you're not even a true born again Christian. I don't know your heart. You're fooling me, but you're not fooling God. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go in the 7-year tribulation. That's a horrid time. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's even worse. Forever. He doesn't want you to be there and raised up at the last judgment, the great white throne going, "Oh, Lord." He doesn't want that for you. And this is why he's given us the sign of the rise of apostasy today to let us know it's getting close. You better get ready. You better take him up on his offer of salvation today. And this is why Jesus tells us, folks, we see this every single time, virtually Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, when you see a time in the American church where pastors are behind the pulpit and they're lying to their congregations just to keep a job, and they're atheists, you better stand up. You better lift up your heads, man, because your redemption's drawing near. You're in that generation. Folks, we are in the final countdown. Like it, lump it, leave it or not, okay? And so if you're here today as a Christian, it's time to get busy. How many times we got to go through this? Let's stop bickering. Let's stop fighting against each other. Let's start working together and be used of God to do great things for him. Maybe even, dare I say, by his spirit, save some souls. What a concept. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe you think you're a Christian, but maybe one of these four points to spot a phony Christian, God's tugging at your heart. Please respond. Please don't hear those words, "Away from me. I never knew you." Respond to his love today. Respond, because God knows who's real and God knows who's not. Nobody's fooling nobody. In fact, even this guy knows who a true Christian is. We'll close in prayer after this.
I think that if you're a true Christian, you don't consider Christianity just a part of your life. It is your life. And if you follow the teachings of the Bible, specifically Mark 16:15, which says, "Go out into the world and preach the good news to all creation," then you have an obligation to share that faith with others. If you saw a building on fire and you knew there were people in it, and you knew that you were capable of running in there and saving someone who wouldn't be able to help themselves, if you knew that you could help them, would you just stand there and do nothing? And unfortunately, by not clearly seeing the issue, I think that's what a lot of Christians do, is they just stand there. I think, by and large, most of it is that most Christians are not really well educated as to their own religion's position on various issues. They consider worshiping Jesus to be part of their lives, but not their primary purpose. And I believe that true Christianity considers it to be the primary purpose. And if you're a true Christian, you believe that those who are not Christians, those who have not followed the teachings of the Bible, that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those people aren't going to heaven. They're going to hell. Hell's not a fun place. I have heard Christians, definitely, that have the view that everyone is entitled to their own belief, and that's not necessarily a bad position to have, but if you believe that what they believe is going to earn them a place in eternal suffering, then there's a problem with that, in that you're allowing them to be tortured for eternity while at the same time believing that you shouldn't save them from that. It's very awkward. If you really believe that people who are not Christians are going to hell, then that is a very serious consequence. And if you don't take that seriously, I think that you might be compromising your own belief system. Those who do take their faith seriously, they need to encourage or teach those who might not how important that is. Sometimes I think Christians are afraid of being labeled as a Bible thumper or to have negative connotations associated with them. But that's not necessarily negative. If you're a Christian, I think it's something to be proud of. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you're a Christian about the Bible or being a Bible thumper. It's something to be proud of. It's something that you take seriously. And it's something that you should encourage others to take seriously as well. And it might require you to challenge yourself to, you know, stand up in front of crowds, to talk to people that you don't know. Missionaries work in places where the predominant religion is not Christianity. And that's a completely different scenario than, you know, in most parts of the United States. But they take it in stride, they accept it, and they move on. You shouldn't take rejection personally, but consider it that you gave them a fighting chance. Give them a fighting chance at heaven. Even if you do have to risk offending someone or risk a friendship. It's a simple matter of weighing priorities. If I were a Christian, of course I would take the Bible seriously. I respect people who take their beliefs seriously. And I would take the Bible's teachings seriously. Among those teachings is the idea that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those that accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior go to heaven, those that don't go to hell. And the implications of that are very far-reaching.
And you're an atheist?
Yes, I sure am.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's X-ray, if you will, divine X-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from Him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine X-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there, the Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The Fifth Commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that, really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's His holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what He already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven. In that state, you're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then He could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins against Him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the pardon out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done, all of it, even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon His name, ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven.
God bless.